I've got grandchildren, two of whom are at uni, so, you know, you're like, not only my children, my grandchildren, I just love being here. I mean, I feel quite moved to have the opportunity to speak to you. But I thought back, this isn't going to take too long, don't get fearful, but I thought back, and I'm thinking of things where God has led me. I'm not going to give you any details, just headlines. And I thought back, when I was at university, a long time ago, the late 1960s into the early 70s, I was baptized in the Spirit in 1971. And so I'm using that as a starting point, because before that, although I was a Christian, I was quite a muddly one. I was quite a mess. Now, I'm not saying I haven't made things mistakes since, but I can be a bit clearer about my guidance from that point on. And I just made some lists about big stuff that I really feel God spoke to me, and then ultimately myself and my wife subsequently. And without any detail, I think I'm accurate in saying that in most of these decisions, prophecy played a part. It was never the only thing at all, but it would be reinforcing, building faith, giving a little more honing and direction. But quite often, it wasn't the main thing. And I just, but it was the contributory thing. I just began writing them down. I thought, this is amazing. Looking over your life, as I can, how I know God has spoken. And also I can say with this, because I don't want you to have a false impression, I've just put a word by each of these, like painful, difficult, wasn't surprised. You know, these were not comfortable things. They also didn't happen in a matter of minutes, but they did happen over a relatively short space of time. So I was baptized in the Spirit. One of the first things I felt God clearly led me to do was to end a relationship with a girl. And that was very, very painful for both of us. Then the next thing I felt most clear about was where God led me to after uni. And it was actually back to my hometown, which I was disappointed about because I was hoping not to go back there. If you've ever been to Hastings, you might understand why. And I felt led back to it before I had a job. I've just got to tell you this. It was quite amazing. And I wrote to I ended up as a school teacher for 10 years teaching English. I'm artsy. I'm English and history, just to let you know. There are Christians who do that sort of thing, English and drama and stuff. But anyway, I wrote to my old school and said, I'll finish uni, blah, blah, blah. And the headmaster said, well, as it happens, we need a junior English teacher this September. And they had, I know, I was there, being taught. They hadn't had an appointment in the English department, to my knowledge, in my time. So you might talk about 10 years. But that year, after I felt God said to go back, I mean, and that really confirmed it, but it was quite tricky. It wasn't easy going back to my old school and teaching. Not at all. The next thing that came to my mind is, I got married. Now that wasn't so tricky. That was wonderful. But I know there were some unusual aspects to it, which I won't go into. They weren't bad, but God clearly led us into that together. And my wife had a health issue, which was challenging. She's been wonderful. And God promised me a healthy wife, which I have had. And we've been married nearly 50 years. Oh, I'll tell you what it is. She's type 1 diabetic. She'd been type 1 diabetic from very young. And in those days, it wasn't as easy to manage as it is now, if you know anything medical. And so I went and talked to a Christian doctor, and he was so good, but so ruthlessly honest. He said, well, you won't ever go on the mission field. You won't be able to do this. You won't be able to do that. She may struggle having children. He wasn't putting me off. He was just, I said, tell me what it means to be married to a type 1 diabetic wife. I prayed and battled through it. And I know God, I loved Marion, but I knew the challenges of it. And God, she's so brilliant. And I love her very deeply. And, you know, God's given me a healthy wife. She's still type 1 diabetic, but she's managed her health, you know. But it was a funny thing. It was a wonderful, and yet it was quite like stepping out on the water. If you think I'm a bit weird, just live with me, live with it. I don't think it was weird. I think you have to, if you feel God's calling you to something, you have to sometimes sit and think, I have to take the cost on board. What does this mean? Then God called us to leave our home church. Now, this is the only time I've ever left a church to go to another one for, if you like, a negative reason. They were resistant to the whole gifts of the Spirit thing. But the home church was my home, literally was where I'd grown up. And my father was part of the leadership. That was very difficult. But there were many, many prophetic words that led me to that. But I wept many tears, and my parents were very upset. But God clearly led us to it. Then we went to a small house, independent little charismatic house church, mid-1970s or so now. And then God led us to link with a guy called Terry Virgo along the coast. And that was a funny old thing too, but we knew it was right, but there was all these sort of little scare stories about heavy shepherding and, you know, cults and things. And we'd been quite enjoying being absolutely mad as hatters. Anything went, we did anything. It was just stupid, really. And yet we were coming under authority. But God clearly led us to it. I'll have to be quick. But you're getting a sense of it all, really. 10 years I taught. My wife married a teacher, not a pastor. And suddenly, within a year, we felt God spoke to me and us about me giving up my job and going full-time with a small church of just barely 198 people. And you know, that was the only source of income. But God was very much in that. That was a very difficult decision, I can assure you. Most of these are difficult, barring my wife. But God was clear in them. And I'm not even going to go too far with all this, but, you know, there were building projects, there were difficult challenges in church leadership. There was moving from Hastings to Winchester. Clearly a big move for us. We've got three grown-up kids then. Well, one, our youngest daughter was still at home. She wasn't very keen to move to here. There were lots of other complications that weren't all bad, but it was a tricky decision. And I know God was in it, and there were prophetic words that backed it up. But more recently too, I felt God, I was leading here, Winchester Family Church, it was called, and I felt God said clearly, and a number of things supporting it, to hand over the lead eldership to someone else. This was before I was retirement age. It was when I was about 60. I'm now 72. And sort of the guy I handed it over to, I would be on his team under him here, but I was to do wider stuff. Now, I mean, it didn't, some of this, I'm going to give, I hope we've got 3 or 4 hours this afternoon because we're going to need it. I'm going to give you some guidelines on that, but I mean, most of it has prophetic, but some of it has that woven into my own heart and talking to people who I respect and praying and talking over. But these big decisions, I look back now and I say, thank you, Lord, you led me through each one. But hardly any of them felt comfortable at the time. Hardly any of them were easy. I just have to say that to you. I'm not a hero. I'm telling you, that's how it's like. I mean, they all had positive aspects. I think that's, you know, I was looking forward to aspects of all of them, of course. But there was, what I want you to get is this is not flaky. Saying you can hear God and you do things and you, it's not wafting around on a cloud. It's not saying, oh, you know, the Lord told me. I mean, that I can say the Lord told me about a number of things with authenticity, but how did he tell you and what was it like when you did it? Right, we're going to quickly try and put a bit of biblical background to that and a little bit of direction, but I just felt to do that. I mean, I hope that's helpful. Just to say, I just sensed it was right. Say, look, I'm looking back and saying, look, you do hear God's voice and God does guide you. And it makes sense. I would look back and say, I am so grateful for every move along the way. Every one of the ones I've listed, and of course, there are probably scores of others. Some of them are smaller and many of them nearly as big. The whole Bible rests on the assumption that God speaks. The whole Bible does. God is a God of revelation and he's a God of communication. Just think of your Bible. It starts off with God saying, let there be. God speaks to Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham. And all through there's the prophets, thus says the Lord, speaking to his people. And when you get into the New Testament, Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2 says that God has spoken in many and various ways, but now in these last days, he's spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. You get to the day, and obviously Jesus himself is the Word with all that he's brought and all that's in the Bible that he's given us. But then you get to the day of Pentecost, and one of the features of those gifts of the Spirit is the gift of tongues, of speaking out God's word, speaking out truth, God speaking. Prophecy is mentioned in Acts 2. So one of the features of the new covenant, it's almost like the brakes are off. There's prophetic word out there for male and female, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, you know, wealthy, important people and unimportant, maidservants, handservants, old and young. It's all there. The prophetic of God's Spirit bringing words is going to be one of the features of the new covenant age, which we're all in. And so it's not surprising that as you go through the New Testament, there's actually quite a lot of detail, if you think about it, about the gifts of the Spirit. And certainly in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, a lot of detail about how it works and maybe how to make it work better, or when it doesn't work very well, which is often what's going on in Corinthians, a correction of abuses, actually. And then you get right to the end, Revelation 2, 7, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there is absolutely no doubt that God is a speaking God. And in fact, in the Bible, one of the emphases about false gods and idols is that they're dumb idols. And it comes out a lot. Obviously, I've got no time to look at any of the references, but I know you'll trust me that they're there, and some of you will know where to find them. But I could take you to reference. It's quite a common feature, Old and New Testament, to refer to idols as dumb. Almost deliberately making the point that it's only the living God who really speaks to people in that healthy, whole way and communicates his heart. And the whole thing is about revelation from God. He's a communicating God. He must be. He's made us, and we can communicate, and we're made in his image. So all the way through, you get that in the Bible. Now, does God speak to us today as his people? Well, yes, he does. Of course he does. It can't be that God has sort of spoken in many direct, various different ways through history, but now he's shut down to just one way, which is a book, which you have to have translated into your language and learn to read. Now, I'm not mocking that, because as you'll see in a moment, I'll say this: there is a difference. This is a very fundamental way God does speak to us, and it's a guideline and a backdrop and a rock for everything else. So I'm a Bible man. Don't misunderstand this. But the idea that in the New Covenant, that might be the only way God speaks, as though he's just now restricted himself to a book, is obviously not right. And frankly, the New Testament is full of things about prophecy and gifts of the Spirit. Many of them are speaking gifts, wisdom, knowledge, obviously teaching, all sorts. There's communication going on all through, and it obviously, logically, will continue into this new covenant age. Now, we could add to that logic, if you like, experience. Not only, I've just shared mine, not only experience of people we meet today, but if you have any thoughtful reading of history and of great saints down through the years, even as you read a book about any missionary thing, they may not use the terminology we use of prophecy and words of knowledge and words of wisdom. That's an interesting little sort of probably 20th, 21st century thing where we've rediscovered some of that terminology. But if you read anybody, I mean, Spurgeon, I'm just thinking of Puritan readers, I love all these. There's a lot of clearly hearing from God. There's a lot of what we might almost call prophetic words. In fact, we would call them probably. They may not be called there. But, you know, clearly God is communicating and speaking to his people all through the New Testament history, all through our New Covenant history. And the Bible, which we love, tells us that we are brought into a relationship with God, that we can know him and be known by him. Know him as our Father in heaven, that we can talk Abba, Father. That's an intimacy. So we're brought into an intimate relationship with our God, intimate and personal. We're told we can know something of his mind. Know the mind of Christ. Now, how can you get the mind of the eternal? Of course not, but he will share what's on his mind. Let's put it that way. There is clearly an invitation built into the whole concept of being a new covenant follower of Jesus, a new covenant people of God, the Jesus followers, Jew, Gentile, whoever they are, those who are in Christ, there is a clear expectation that they actually get an even more intimate relationship with their God and Creator and Father than probably some of or many of the Old Testament saints enjoyed. And that's a bit of a startling one. I mean, obviously some of them must be and are clearly unique, the Davids and Moses, but there is a sense in which they were very special people with special anointing there, which was fine. But now Pentecost tells us there's an outpouring where we all can know the Lord. And we can all prophesy, we can all hear him for ourselves. This is not about hyper-individualism. This is not 21st century thinking individualism. Oh, we all know him for ourselves, so we all have our own truth, our own walk with God, our own ideas about it. There's none of that. It's nothing like that. But it is saying you personally can know God, and he wants to communicate with you and will do so. And so how does he do it? Well, obviously, there is a close communication with the written word, from the written word. The word of God is the foundation and the basis of it. Of course it is. And let's take the big things and just say them, because they are obviously very important. We should be very suspicious of anyone in any context who claims that what they say or bring is equal to the Bible. The track record of people who talk like that is not good. Two outstanding ones in history would be Muhammad and Joseph Smith. And thank that, you know, not thank, sadly, we can see all the damage done if we look at Mormonism and the rise of Islam with things. These are people who said, we've got a book that's more important or as important as the Bible. So that's an extreme example, but clearly we do not want that. We do not want people who say, you know, this is the same weight as Scripture. We're never going to go down that road, I hope. We always will realize that the Bible is the plumb line for testing things. So however wonderful or inspiring a word might be or a direction we feel clearly God spoke to us might be, if it is contradictory to the Bible, at the minimum we need to be very suspicious and skeptical, probably automatically would reject it. Let's take an example, which sadly as a pastor I've heard, where someone would say, well, God's told me to leave my wife or to leave my husband. Now, I mean, that's got to be challenged at any level. We might need to dig in pastorally and want to find out what's deeply wrong in the marriage, and there's maybe a whole pastoral story there, but the idea that God's going to tell you to do something that's contradictory to his word is a no-no across the board. So we have to say that loud and clear. The Bible is a timeless, once and for all, canon of scripture, revelation, rooted to those who met with Jesus, heard his teaching, rooted to the first generation of those who heard it. But the idea that now we've got the Bible, we won't be hearing God directly ourselves, he won't be speaking to us, he won't be giving us prophetic words or leading us, is also wrong. So the Bible will be the test of it all and the guideline, but it's wrong to think that there'll be nothing coming our way now personally, only reading the book. The book will play a part, a big, big part, but it is not the only thing. I would say quickly, because there's so much I'd love to say at length, so it'll all have to be quick, as perhaps you're picking up. I would say, from personal experience, and this has to be, you'll see, there are a number of different ways God can speak what we might call broadly prophetically. There can be a direct word, where someone gives you a direct prophetic word. I've had several of those which have been remarkable for big decisions, but I would say they always are in a context where there's lots of other things that line up as well. As I speak, one crosses my mind, which is quite an interesting one, I'll be quick. When we were moving from, well, we felt God was speaking to us about moving from Hastings to Winchester, that was a big deal for us. Marion and I were both brought up in Hastings, but actually I had historically, I think, probably unwisely, because it wasn't something I felt was a God word, more or less said, I'm at Hastings for life. I'm here for when other people have moved off. And I said it fairly publicly. So there was a bit of humility involved in this as well. But God was clearly speaking to us. So, and there were a lot of big calls, you know, a lot of big calls about it. So I needed encouragement. I had two outstanding prophetic things. I'd love to give you the details because it makes it live, but I can't because it'll take 5 minutes. But I was hosting a seminar at Stoneleigh with a guy called Andy Hawthorne, who was Worldwide Message Tribe. It's a bit old hat now, is it? But he was up in Manchester or somewhere, Liverpool, was it? And I didn't know him from Adam. Literally didn't know. I never met him before. So we met, you know, and we said, hello, and I'm going to introduce you. And I introduced him, did his seminar, brilliant seminar. At the end, he's got ministry going on all around him. And I'm standing over there being Mr. Sensible, keeping an eye on everybody, make sure nobody goes silly. Make sure anybody needs help, I'll move in and be the mature leader. Let Andy Hawthorne do the wild stuff. And he kept looking at me, and in the end wanted me to come over, and I thought, uh-oh, he wants to go home. He's going to leave me to tidy up. That's honestly what I thought. So I came up to him, and I said, yes, Andy? And he said, I've got a word for you. I don't know what his voice is like, but it seemed quite aggressive at the time. I've got a word for you. Get ready, you're going to move. And that's all he said. And he, honestly, it was so interesting because we were in the middle of it. So August, we ultimately moved in the next spring, but the whole decision had to be made in the autumn. And it was just like, thank you, Lord. But actually also slightly scary because, oh, it's probably going to happen. You know, sometimes you think maybe it isn't. I had another one from Ginny, which I won't. Ginny Burgin's a prophetic word from her. The only time in her life she's ever phoned me. But it was the day before I had to tell my church, this is much later, November, same year, day before I had to tell my church, which was 400 people, that we were going to move on. And, you know, we'd been there all our lives since the church was 12 people. In fact, we made it double figures. We made it 11 people. So when Mary and I joined it. So it was a big deal. And the day before, she phoned me up with a prophetic word she'd had for me. She said, I've had this for you for over 18 months since I was in your seminar at Stoneleigh the year before, and it never made any sense to me because it's all about you and Winchester. And she didn't know a thing. But she'd phoned up because she'd actually phoned Greg Haslam, who was here, said, look, I've got this word, but it's ridiculous. John Groves is in Hastings, so I better give it to you. And he said, oh, no, I'm going to be moving. John's coming here. And that's what gave her the courage to phone me. So I found that very reassuring, but the decision was also made on other grounds of sense and what God was saying in our hearts. Oh dear, I knew this is going to happen. Oh, I'm telling stories. I'll try and be good. Okay, how do they get it? Well, some of it is words like that. Some of it is God getting your attention to circumstances, providential thoughts and impressions, pictures and dreams. I'm going to rattle through the list. You can have words and phrases that catch your attention in a prayer meeting, that a preacher brings a prophetic word that just gets you an attention. Sometimes a song, I found, can contain something prophetic, either a written song, a worship song, maybe a fresh one and catches your attention, or a prophetic song from a worship band or worship leader. I think God can speak in these and many other ways. These are just some I felt personally. But I would like to say a few very quick things. Those will very rarely, I think, to my experience, never be the only basis on which you make a decision. So they will build faith, they may hone your direction, but they will often be reassuring rather than that. Well, they may start a process, but they won't be the whole thing. Do you see what I mean? Because quite important, we're not talking about fortune telling here. I think prophecy is for comfort and encouragement and upbuilding, and it builds faith. If it's of God, it's all about faith. If it builds fear into you or uncertainty, I'd be very questioning if it's authentic, because that's not what the fruit of good prophecy is. It's not to create confusion. It's not to create, it may have a little mystery element, but it's not to create confusion. It will bring faith, ultimately. It will bring comfort. It will upbuild. This is what the Bible says it will do. And it will edify you in some way and bring you through. Now, there are warnings that are prophetic. I think they're rarer. particularly in our New Testament context. The Old Testament, a lot of the prophets were speaking to the nation. We're not quite doing that in the same way. It's more within the church, most of it, what we're talking about. The church is prophetic to the nation, but the main prophetic word is the gospel, really. And we can have insights how to pray, that's quite important, and our prayer guided by prophecies. But without going into that, because it's a huge other subject, I think if we're keeping it personal, I think there will be warnings, but if you felt you ever had a word to bring a warning or receive one, I think you really need to check with other mature Christians of some proven gift of prophetic or proven leadership or something, because they're not often. I mean, if you find warning ones in the New Testament, they're quite experienced people, Agabus, proven prophets, and that even then there is a freedom for Paul with Agabus's warning about he's going to go to Jerusalem, be tied up and imprisoned by the Romans. There's a freedom for Paul to decide himself how he will apply that prophecy. And he applies it as building his expectation, preparing him for the worst, preparing him for the experience, and building his faith about the experience of being arrested by the Romans. His response isn't, oh boy, I mustn't go to Rome then. And although Agabus and the others would seem to have wished that was his response, because people were crying, oh, don't go, haven't you heard the words? And Paul says, no, that I know I've got to go. That's just preparing me and strengthening me and getting me ready for what I know is going to happen. So how interesting that is. Because even then, there's a freedom, even with what is a heavy-ish word or a warning word, for the individual to hear God in it, rather than the prophet say, look, I've told you, you're going to be arrested. Don't go to Rome. No, that's not what Agabus does. It's interesting, isn't it? So there's no sense in which a prophet should impose something on someone. You bring what the best you've got, as best you can. And I hasten to say, rarely should they be heavy or warning. That occasionally they need to come from proven prophets. But you can actually check things out with other people. And you have the autonomy, dare I put, between you and God. Is this God speaking to me? How do I handle this? What do I do? I said that prophecy isn't fortune telling, which it isn't. Because when you hear a word, that is for you to now apply and interpret. That is for you to maybe move, act on, and affect your faith. Let's give you an obvious one. I've heard it several times over my life from people. Someone brought a prophetic word over me, people have said to me, that I'm going to be a church leader. Okay. That is not fortune telling. And the people who spoke to me tended to come up much to say, and John, you're going to make me one. That's what it felt like. I'm going to be a church leader. I ought to be an elder in your church. Or you ought to do... Hang on. If you've got a prophetic word, you're going to be a leader. What should you do? Well, you should pray into it a lot. You should prepare yourself. What might you do? You might look at the character qualifications of a church leader. So I'm going to work on my character. You might feel, well, I'm going to do a bit of theology training. I wouldn't necessarily recommend you go and do a degree somewhere for years, but you might begin to study a bit more on the Bible so you're able to feed the word of God to people and help them. And you would begin to serve in the church. Just serve. Think, are there ways I can serve, and let's see what happens. And that's how you should respond to that word. At no point should you be going around either to God or other people saying, oi, I've had this word, I should be a leader. Oi, God, why aren't I a leader yet? Oi, Mark, why haven't you made me a leader? I had a word 5 years ago. And you haven't done anything about it. That's not what you do. That's not what you do. It's to inspire faith in you and to help you. I think prophetic words need to make sense to you. God's a communicator. If you're completely bamboozled and puzzled, well, I think you can feel free not to be too worried that maybe that isn't God. Because God is a communicating God. He's not an idiot. And I say that loving him, respecting him. He knows how to communicate. And he will do it in numerous ways, but he won't leave you just in a confused muddle. If in doubt, don't do anything until you're a bit clearer what to do. I would say authentic prophetic words don't leave you in a muddle. They may leave you a little bit open, puzzled, a little bit anticipating, but they don't leave you in a muddle. They don't undermine your faith. Things I've already said. Don't breed fear. don't leave you in some sort of bondage, all bad things that would never come from authentic prophecy. And I would say predictive ones, I've said about warning, predictive ones need to be treated with great care. They've often been unwise, in my experience, because I'm thinking of things like telling a single person they're going to be married next year, telling someone we're struggling with infertility they're going to have a baby next year. Now, I mean, I had one spoken to me personally. My father was very ill in hospital, but I didn't know how ill. This is back in the mid-1980s, and I was leading at Hastings, and a fellow church leader had a word for me. This sickness is not unto death. Which, sorry, you need to know context. I was booked to go on a long distance away on an overseas trip with Terry Virgo, as it happened, one of my first ever. It was a long way away. We were going to Mexico, and obviously I had a dilemma with my father so ill, and I had this word. You know, sickness is not unto death, and you can go ahead. Now, obviously, I thought and talked with Marion, talked with my dear mum, and they said, well, go if you feel you want to. There was no, I mean, I spoke to the doctor, and he said, well, my dad was in his 80s. He said, oh, no, he should, I mean, not quite sure what it is, he should be fine for another three to 6 months anyway, minimum. So they're quite reassuring word. I went. Arrived in Mexico after a three-day journey through America. First thing I got was a phone call from my mum, and then Marion saying, your father died last night. As soon as I got out, I had to get a flight to come right the way back. And that was puzzling, right? But you have to live with that. I'm not anti-prophecy. But I do think if you've got a predictive prophecy, you'd be very careful. If you're not just wishful thinking, we want them to have children. We want his dad not to. I want him to have a great trip with Terry. I don't know. I don't know the man's motive. I've never grumbled at him or anything else. I understand you make mistakes. But I wasn't making the decision purely on his word, to be fair. I'm using it on as an example of being careful about predictive prophecies. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not rubbishing anybody. I'm just thinking we all need to be cautious about those. And I think you can freely check them out, really, and be careful yourself. I think if you have a word like that this person who's maybe looks very ill, they're going to live, or they're going to maybe have children, they've had a long infertility problem, probably just pray for them is what I'd say. Just pray. Use your faith. Let the prophetic word you have in your spirit give you a faith prayer rather than predicting over them, then go off and have your tea, you know, leave it with them to handle. Which is not the way I think you're meant to deal with that. Okay, very quick few minutes, very broad principles on guidance. Let me say to you, out from the prophetic, it's not a change of gear particularly, let me say to you that God saves you to do his will. He wants you to do his will. We could look at several scriptures. I'll give you two, you can look at them yourself. 1 Peter 4 verses 1 to 2, Ephesians 2 verse 10. God's got you for good works. God has a purpose for you in life. God wants the best for you. God wants the best for you. He's got you because he wants to use you in some way. He wants you to do his will. There is no sense in which God is sort of waiting up in heaven, slightly sniffy, slightly sneery, saying, let's see how they sort themselves out. Let's make it as tricky as possible. See how patient they are, or whatever. I mean, he does test our patience. I don't want to belittle testing, but God is for you, not against you. And God wants you to fulfill to the full his purpose for you. Now, it is possible to miss God's best without losing your salvation by any means. And you could get several biblical examples. I'll give you one. The children of Israel came out from Egypt. God's best for them was to go into the promised land within a few weeks. But their foolishness, rebellion, and inability to listen and obey meant they wandered around for 40 years. They didn't go back to Egypt. They didn't go back to slavery, but they missed out on God's best. Or that generation did. And a generation later under Joshua and Caleb, everything God said came true. What a shame. What a pity. Lots of good things happened in the desert. They got miraculously fed. They got miraculous water. They saw miraculous healings. But it also was a bit of a second best. Now, in the greater scheme of God's history, it plays a hugely important part. But if you just zoom in on the Israelites of that generation, they missed God's best because of their rebellion and foolishness, because they didn't take seriously what God had said to them. So there's a tension in us. Although we totally believe in the sovereignty of God, there's a tension in us that God does give us responsibility. And we are to seek after him, to seek to obey him, and to fulfill to the full his purpose for us. And I know this is going to leave you, oh, I've got philosophical problems. Well, you go and scratch your head about them, because this is, I can't answer them all for you, but I just know that's true, that they're both true. God, you know, is in control of it all, and yet you and I have responsibility, and God isn't going to try and make you have a hard time. He's for you, but he is expecting you to respond in faith and obedience and to hear his voice and obey it. And so we have to say, Lord, how does that work? How does it work? We need to do it carefully and thoughtfully. I mean, I could give you this scripture, Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17, has these sort of phrases to Christians, to us. Be very careful how you live. Make the most of every opportunity. Do not be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. And so, you know, you think, oh yeah, well, it's a lot of responsibility for me as well. It's not just about me passively sitting. How can I, Lord, obey you properly? Well, here's some quick answers. They're going to have to be quick. They're not going to answer everything, but I found them to be true principles. Here's the first thing I'm going to say, and it's come out already in the panel earlier. The first thing is not just to seek God's will for your life, it's to seek God himself. Okay? So here's a quote from an Indian pastor, and I wrote it down because it's so good. His name's Zach Poonen. Here's his quote. If we long for guidance but don't thirst for God, we won't obtain the guidance we seek. Got that? If we long for guidance but don't thirst for God, we won't obtain the guidance we seek. You've got to thirst for God. Say, Lord, I need you more than I need to know what you want me to do. Honestly, this is a very fundamental principle. That thirst for God, because God wants us to seek him. He said, you seek me and other things will fall into place. I could honestly say that's true. And I can see it in my own life. Not that my life's all been successes. I can see mistakes I've made. And I know that the core issue is, where am I with God? And obviously, thank God, he can forgive you and restore you. You can say, oh God, I blew it. I'm so sorry. Come back to you. But the reality is, if you want to get it more right than wrong, thirst for God. Thirst for God. Lord, and that's lovely, because you're doing that. You wouldn't come and spend your Saturday here if you hadn't basically got that in your heart. So do it more and more. Immerse yourself in the presence of God. Get stuck in with Christians and church. Churches are awful. I mean, I know that. I've been leading them for 40 plus years. They're an awful mixture. I mean, church is a bunch of people like you and me, isn't it? That's the trouble. I mean, but it's the people of God. It's and most of this guidance and prophecy stuff doesn't really operate in a hyper-individualistic context. It's not just me and my fortune-telling little word. I want to go to the prophet to have my, like a fortune-teller. That's not, the biblical thing is, God speaks to you personally, very personally, but the context of one anothering is so important. Others pray for you, others give advice. Some of them bring other bits of the story in there, just their prayers for you. So, oh, I really had you on my mind. This verse in Hebrews, and so, and you, oh, that's great. I mean, we heard some of the, you know, things, people said things, and it just clicked. You need other Christians to get guidance. You need other Christians. There's a great little set of verses there. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. You probably all know them. They're often on, I don't know, Christmas cards exactly, but they're on cards and things. But they are wonderful verses. And I'm going to, as I sort of come to the end, I'm just going to read it to you. It's so good. Proverbs, what did I say? Proverbs 3, and then verses 5 and 6. Let me read it to you. Just almost read it and comment as I read it. Because thirst for God, but then listen to this. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Come on, trust him. God loves you. Jesus died for you. You are precious in his sight. He's not going to treat you like rubbish and like, I can't be bothered. If they're too stupid, I won't bother with them. It's never going to be like that. He died for you when you were still enemies. God loved you. Of course he loves you. He's for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? We're told in Hebrews 11:6 that God rewards those who seek him. He rewards them. So God must reward you if you seek him. Seek him and he will reward you. Believe it. Live by it. Act like it's true. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, that doesn't mean you won't do things like pray. Jesus spent a lot of time praying. He prayed all night sometimes. And he seems to have prayed all night before he chose the 12 disciples. Interesting, talking to his father, I guess, about the decisions he was making the next day. But so prayer will be there as you trust in the Lord. You'll soak decisions in prayer. You'll soak prophetic words that have come to you. You'll think, I need to pray into that. So that this is no passivity, but you trust in the Lord with all your heart. Listen to the next one. And do not lean on your own understanding. What a relief that is. Being guided by God does not depend on you being clever. It's not about intelligence. It's not about knowledge, education, whatever way you want to put it. It's not. You don't need, if you lean too much on your own understanding, you'll blow it. So the cleverer you are and the more proud of your intellectual ability, the more you're likely to stumble. I mean, it doesn't mean clever people can't be led by God, but they need to forget their cleverness. You don't lean on your own understanding. That's not what you're leaning on. You're not leaning on your own perception of it. And I think that means that you will take serious notice of what God says to you, of the Bible, and of even what you hear from other respected people you respect, Christians. You're humble, basically, because you're not just leaning on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Now, it needs to be careful. Sometimes we want guidance in some areas, but not others. No, I'd like guidance in this area. I don't want you probing too much into this area over here, Lord. Well, that's not part of the deal. In all your ways, acknowledge him. God wants to have some say in everything. Some say in your relationships, in your finances, in your many day-to-day things, as well as in some of the big things that you think, I'd really like to know what you think there. Well, he also wants you to know what he thinks in some of these other areas. And you can think of Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, where, you know, your body's a living sacrifice. And that's one way to find the will of God, that you're living wholeheartedly for him. We're back on that theme, really. And as you are in that frame of mind, the will of God will become clearer. Let's go on. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. God will guide you clearly. Doesn't mean the path's always straight. It's poetry, obviously. But it won't be that you're in a fog all the time. God will lead you. And as we close, I want to use another scripture, though I need the NIV for this one. There's a little bit, and I'm slightly taking it out of context, as you do on these occasions, but I think it's valid to say what I'm going to say. Isaiah 60 and verse 17b says that one of the blessings for God's people is, I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. And I think that's particularly true for us new covenant followers through Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And we've heard it again from the panel. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Peace your governor. God says, I'm going to use peace as part of my direction. It really is important. In all those things I listed earlier about myself, there were some difficult, tricky decisions right from the very first one I cited about ending a relationship, which were really difficult and upsetting and may have even caused tears to me and others, but there was a peace underneath that I was doing the right thing. And I had some reasons for knowing that, but there was a peace. And that was true of some of these other things that seemed very tricky at the time. But, you know, it's hard to explain it, but inside there was a peace. Even outside there was a bit of a storm of emotion. And that is a very important thing. And if you haven't got peace, you really need to stop. Think, whoa, I need to look at this. I need to ask advice, maybe from others, or I just need to go back to God. I think the internal peace guide of the Holy Spirit is quite an important factor when you're walking with God, trying to find. And if you haven't got peace, actually, that's as good as when you have, because that is a little red warning light. Hang on, what's going on? And you may be that it's happened for me that you're in a set situation which you were quite happy in, and then you find I haven't got peace about it anymore. Why is that? And God's beginning to say, I want your attention. You're just hopping, you're just drifting along. Can I talk to you, please? So I think peace, big deal. And the other bit, righteousness is your ruler. Now that's, peace is sort of internal. I think righteousness is sort of external. How do you know what to do? Well, quite often, just do what's right. Righteousness is your ruler. Do what's right. Read the word, best you can understand God's word, and obey it. Let righteousness be your ruler. That will cover quite a few things with work, with home, with church, with money, with belongings, with relationships. I mean, work, you know. The boss wants me to lie. What should I do? Well, I'm sorry, it's going to be tough, but you know what you should do. Don't lie. Let righteousness be your ruler. I am ruled by the righteousness of Christ. So that decision is an easy one, even though the result is painful. And so I think those two little keys, peace, your governor, righteousness, your ruler, are quite important in this whole area. But one verse to finish on, Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if I've made it sound a little heavy at times, I've tried to be realistic. It is a great joy to follow God. I am so grateful for God leading me through my life. It has been an utter joy to walk with the Lord. It has not been a tale of unmitigated success and fruitfulness. It really has not. There have been some very challenging and difficult times in my life, but I have a testimony that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that is honestly what it is. I probably used too long, but bless you. Over to you, Mark, if you've got any time left.
Question number one, what do you feel God's been speaking to you about so far? Or let me phrase the question slightly differently. What has God said to you so far today? I'll just give you a moment to honestly answer that question. What has God said to you so far today? Okay, next question for you to just kind of write down the answer to, and then we'll pray for one another and practice some of this hearing from God and putting into practice some of what John has said. What is it that you feel you need to hear from God about? Or let me phrase it slightly differently. What do you feel you need clarity from God about? So the first question was, what have you felt God say to you so far today? And the next question, what do you feel you need to hear from God about at the moment? Okay, so in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I want to give you a moment just on your own to hear God and to allow the Holy Spirit to come upon you and for the Holy Spirit to speak to you in the way that he will speak to you. As John has said, you are unique. God is a speaking God. And in just a moment, God is going to come on you and speak to you in the ways that you hear him. So for some of you, that might be a scripture that comes to your mind, or as John said, a phrase that comes to your mind, or he might remind you of a refrain from a song. You might get, as John was describing so beautifully, the sense of peace coming upon you for that decision. You just might know, oh, I know what God's saying to me now. John's right. I just got to do the right thing. I just need to do the right thing. That's what I need to do. So in just a moment, God's going to come on you and speak to you about something. For many of you, he'll answer the question that you've just written down, the second one. But for others of you, God is going to speak to you about something completely different, because sometimes God does that, doesn't he? So that's the first thing we're going to do. But I'm just going to ask you in just a moment to stand, and I'm going to let God be God and speak to you. And then after that, we're going to have a slightly different exercise where we're going to pray for one another, and we might hear God for the person that we're praying for. Okay? Does that sound all right to you? To have those two exercises to finish with? So please will you stand? You can stand where you are if you just want to kind of move around a little bit, or move into some space, or if you want to spread out, if you want to have a little stretch. And so I just want you to put yourself in a posture of receiving from God. So you might want to stand, you might want to stand with your arms out, you might want to sit on the floor, you might want to kneel, whatever kind of posture you want to, that will just kind of help you feel comfortable, the most comfortable. I just want you to be the most comfortable to hear from God. So we thank you so much, Lord, for the wisdom of John. We thank you for all these so many helpful things that he's said, and thank you for his wonderful reminder that you are a speaking God. And you know our need right now. You know us, and you know our need of hearing your voice right now. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come upon us. I ask you to come upon everyone, right now. And please will you speak to everyone.